I want to start in Exodus chapter 8 and read verse 1, and then you can flip over to Psalms 24, and we'll read from there because it all kind of connects together, and I want to show you how that connects together. This is, by the way, this is when Moses is going to Pharaoh, and the second plague, the plague of frogs, is about to be issued upon Egypt. And remember, all of these plagues were against different little g gods of Egypt. Each one of these represented a false god that Egypt worshipped. And so here we go with chapter 8, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me.'" That they may serve me. If you go to Exodus 20, by the way, and you're looking at the Ten Commandments, and the Bible talks about not having any other gods before him, but instead that we are to serve him. That word for serve is the same as worship. Look at Psalms chapter 24, starting in verse 7. By the way, in Hebrew, this has got great emphasis. He says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The answer, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors," or "you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Here's the question again. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray this morning that you would apply it to our hearts and our hearts to obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I've got three principles that I want to bring out from this. And when we're looking at the Word of God, and we're studying the Word of God is it has themes. Like, there's the scarlet thread, and you can see the trail of blood through the Word of God. You can see patterns. You can see how leprosy represents sin, and you can see how Egypt represents the world in bondage. And we can see how in Exodus, Pharaoh represents the type of Satan, or the type of a master, a taskmaster like Satan, and he kept the people in bondage. And then you can see a type of Christ in Exodus, and that is Moses. He's a type of Christ. He's a deliverer. And so you got to understand all these things to really fold chapter 24 of Psalms in there and to understand it. In other words, take and look at the Word of God from its big picture. Look at your salvation and how from Genesis all the way through the Bible into the New Testament, everything God set, he set a pattern by which he could point, a signpost to point to the cross and to point to his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, let's begin our outline here. Worship opens the gates of our souls to exalt Jesus as the celebrated King. Think about that. Worship opens the gates of our souls to exalt Jesus as the celebrated King. Now, for you to understand what's going on in Psalms 24, think about, here they are. Here's the choir is singing. By the way, this is a song in chapter 24. The choir is singing. The people are coming to the gates, and they're trying to get into the temple gates. They're trying to get into a place of worship. But they're following someone. They're following, it's almost like a triumphal entry. They're following this King of glory. And they finally get up there and they're coming to the gates, and the gates are shut. Remember, in their day, they had the city walls. Everything had a gate and a wall and a gate. Gates around the outer courts of the temple. Gates around the city. And they get to the gates, and they're saying to those who are over the gates, the gatekeepers, they're saying to the gates, and they're saying to the gatekeepers, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Open up." And the Bible calls it the everlasting doors. We'll get into that in just a minute. And so worship opens the gates of our soul. So the picture there is that this is a king. By the way, this king, we know who it is. His name is Jesus. In fact, to understand how this lays in here, Psalms 22 is Jesus on the cross. You read the chapter of 22 and it's Jesus on the cross, and it's direct quotations and prophecies of things that happened to him when he died on the cross. And then you go to Psalms 23, and what do we have there? Remember, the Lord is my shepherd. The 23rd Psalm. Psalms 23 tells us about this shepherd that would lead his flock, his people, those who have repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. He leads them like a flock, and he leads them to the still waters and into the green pastures. And then we get to Psalms 24 and the identification of this King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory? Who is this King that is dying for our sins? Who is this King that shepherds his flock? Who is this King that delivers the righteous and he's mighty in battle? I'll tell you, the King is Jesus, and that's what our title of our message today is, Worship Jesus, a Winning Strategy. Now, I want you to know that we read in Exodus 8:1 a while ago where he said, "Let my people go that they may serve me." Did you know that's why he had to let Israel out of Egypt? Is that he would be served. You're a Christian today that you will serve God. God has saved us so that we will choose from the heart by the workings of the Holy Spirit to love him and to praise him and to worship him. And worship of the Lord is a key part of the element of our Christianity. It's extremely important. In fact, you can't find other religions in the world that worship like Christianity. It's unique. Why? Because it's spiritual. It's alive. It's not dead worship. It's living worship. And that's the difference. You know, it's interesting, Madeline. I know Madeline might get tired of me mentioning her name a lot, but Madeline, I'm going to mention her name today if it's okay. She gave me a thumbs up. A lot of nights I like to sing with Madeline. Now, trust me, it's not very good. You wouldn't want to be listening in. But I like to sing with Madeline, and we sing hymns, and sometimes we sing praise songs and everything else. But sometimes she sings with me, but most of the time she doesn't. She just wants to fall asleep, me singing to her. But you know what's interesting? The other night, Madeline came to me, and she said, "Daddy, I wrote this song." She had the first line of the song, and it was amazing because it was about magnifying Jesus Christ in her life. Now, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. There's no way that I can do that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts a song in our heart. You say, well, what about people that can't sing? Maybe they don't have a voice and they just can't sing. It's impossible. And they have to use sign language or whatever. They sing from their heart. The Bible talks about making melody from the heart in hymns and songs, admonishing one another. Listen, we sing from the heart to Jesus. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is manifesting it. And so when we get to the gates, here's this throng of people coming up the hill. It reminds me, Teresa, where did Teresa go? Okay. Teresa, do you remember when we had our telephone on the telephone pole? I always thought that's why they called a telephone pole a telephone pole. And when we first got married, we bought an airstrip for a house. It was a 14 by 80 foot, they don't even make them that long anymore, trailer house. And it was way out in the pasture. We were next door neighbors to Robert Brooks. And we didn't have phone jacks in this house. It was a brand new trailer. It came with no phone jacks. And so we put the telephone, and I mean money is tight. And so we had our line ran to the pole. And the phone is mounted on the telephone pole. Now, we had a rule for this thing. If you happened to be in the kitchen, then it was your job. Usually, Teresa made me do the run into the telephone outside. We had the ringer turned all the way up. We had told all of our friends and family members, when you call, just let it keep ringing. That's before we had the cell phones and stuff. And so we run out. Well, if Teresa was in the kitchen, her job was to open the patio door so that I could come flying through. I would turn left, go down the steps, and go to the telephone pole. Now, I'm headed somewhere with this, so follow me. And I'd get to the telephone. Now, if you were in the living room and you couldn't get there, your next rule was if I went and answered the phone, Teresa's job was to raise the window in the living room so she could say, "Who is it?" That way I wouldn't have to run all the way back in the house to tell her, "It's for you." And it was a job, and we did that for 2 or 3 years, and it got kind of old, but I'm telling you, we got our exercise every time the phone rang because it was running. "Who is it? Who is it?" And so Teresa would fling open the door. I would run through the door, and I'd be wondering, "Who is it?" And I'd answer the phone and find out. Well, this is a throng of people coming up the hill. They're approaching the gates. They're following the image of the song is this. It's an image of what's happening. It's a symbol of what Christ has come to do. And the picture and the symbol and in the song is that going to the gates, they begin to cry out. The throng of people begin to cry out, open the gates, open the doors. And then they hear a voice coming back, who is this King of glory? Because they're following this King. And you say, how does that apply to my heart? Well, first of all, when you received Jesus Christ and you invited Him into your heart, you flung open the doors of your heart. The gate of your soul had to be opened by faith and repentance and trust. And when you open the gates of your soul, Jesus came in to live in your heart. And He's been singing a song ever since. That's how He works. Look at the next part of this. Worship reminds us that we're on the side of victory, not defeat. Look at verse 8. Worship reminds us that we are on the side of victory, not defeat. He says, who is this King of glory? Here's the answer. The Lord strong and mighty. Reminds you of Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The Lord mighty in battle. Now we're not talking about battle between flesh and blood. We're talking about spiritual battle right here. The Lord mighty in battle. And so the picture is this. We are reminded that we are on the side of victory, not defeat. Whenever you worship the Lord and you're singing to the Lord, or maybe you're worshiping. By the way, there's a lot of ways that you can worship the Lord other than just singing. Singing is the easiest and it's the most natural. Listen, you know what it does? It aligns us with God. When you're hearing good music, or maybe you're going down the highway and you're listening to 89.5 or 90.3, one of those radio stations, and a song comes on and you start praising the Lord with that song and you pass up all the roads you wanted to turn on and you're just praising the Lord. What's happening? You're aligning your antenna, your spiritual antenna, with God's antenna. You're tuning your heart up. You're getting your heart in alignment with Him. And then the Holy Spirit uses that channel of that song that He's put on your heart to speak to your heart and to draw you to Himself and to speak to you about things you need to understand about what it means to be a Christian. And so look at think about this. Go to Exodus chapter 15. I want to show you the very first song in the Bible and how it relates to Psalms 24. Exodus 15. Very first song in the Bible. Now, to understand this first song and what it means to be on the side of victory, you got to understand again the crossing of the Red Sea. So here is Israel. Remember last week we looked at how they were called out of Egypt. And so here is Israel. They're called out of Egypt and they get up here to this thing called the Red Sea. Now, were the Israelites all excited when they got to the Red Sea? Were they saying, oh, I'm just so glad that we're, you know, in a fix. I'm just so glad that there's the sea, here's Pharaoh and his armies, and we're fixing to die. That's what they were saying. They said, let us go back. Let us go back. It'd be better that we're making bricks. The people of Israel were moaning. They were groaning, and they were complaining on that side of the sea. And so there they are over there, and there's one person that's not complaining whatsoever. His name is Moses. He's a type of a deliverer. And Moses says, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. And he raises his staff and he raises his arms. And I mean, literally that sea parts before him. The Bible says that even the ground was dry on the bottom of that ocean floor or that sea floor. And so there they go. Can you imagine a procession of up to possibly 2 million people following Moses across that Red Sea? And I mean, they're surely looking at the walls of that sea and thinking, this is pretty neat. And they get over to the other side, and guess what happens? You know the song, Jesus Took the Wheel? He literally did. He took the wheels right off the chariots. That's what He did. The Bible says that Pharaoh and his horsemen came into the sea, and while they were on the same dry path, and while they were still in the sea, the Bible says that God began to trouble the wheels of those chariots, and those chariot wheels began to come off, and then those sea waters came back on top of them, and the Bible says that they saw the bodies of the dead Egyptians on the seashore. So now we get to Exodus chapter 15, a few hours or not too many hours later, and here they are now singing. On one side of the sea, they were complaining, the side of bondage and death. On the other side of the sea, they were singing. Now, that's really important because Moses, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in fact, you can flip there, but if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and keep your finger in Exodus 15, here's what he says. He says, Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. In other words, every one of those that came out of Egypt had to go through that thing called the sea. Now look at verse 2. It can almost seem confusing. He says, all were baptized into Moses. Really? Don't we say baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? He says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. But he's going on and he's going to continue to explain it. Verse 3 says, all ate the same spiritual food. Remember that manna that fell from heaven? And all drank the same spiritual drink. Remember that rock that God allowed the water to flow from? For they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and that rock was who? Christ. That rock was Christ. So Paul is giving us a great commentary on Exodus, and he's saying everything you saw was really Christ in a picture of the doctrine of salvation that was taking place. And whenever they came to that sea, they were baptized into Moses. Why? Because they didn't have to work for it. Did you know that those Israelites didn't have to do anything but follow their deliverer across that dry land? They didn't get wet. The others got wet. Those that were chasing them. When you and I are baptized, and let's look at the physical picture that we have back here in this baptistry. We get wet because we're baptized and we go submersed underwater. What is the picture there? The picture there is that the dead side of us, the complaining side of us, the sin side of us had to get buried. The sin side of us had to get, we had to be redeemed so that the new side of us could be on the other side of that sea. That's the picture. They were baptized into Moses because Moses was a picture of their deliverer. Moses had the faith. Moses knew what to do. Moses knew they could cross that sea, but those Israelites didn't. They didn't have that plan. They didn't understand it. All they had to do is have faith and trust that Moses knew what he was doing. I can just see them when Moses stands up and he says, "See the salvation of God," and he's looking at the sea. I can just see them thinking, "What is he doing? Has Moses lost his mind? What is he up to?" But then they see that water part and they start following. Moses knows what he's doing. Now, Moses was a type. That's why Paul had to say they were baptized into Moses, because you and I are baptized into Christ. And so are they. But the picture there is Moses is like Jesus. He's like the deliverer. He's not Jesus. He's a man. But he was a picture of what Christ would do in delivering us. You see, we stand on the side of victory. Once they got to the other side of the sea and the waters came back down, did you know that the fury and the fire of God's judgment that was up on Pharaoh and his armies had ceased after they all drowned, and that sea would have been as calm as a cucumber, but the bodies were floating on the seashore? Look at Revelation chapter 15, and you'll see this picked up again. It's so interesting. And I'm going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 3. He says, "Then I saw another sign." Now that's important when you see in Revelation the word sign. You'll see things like "after these things." And then you'll come to chapter 12 or so and you start seeing the word "I saw another sign" or "sign." "Then I saw another sign." A sign is something happened that is to open our hearts and minds to understand a greater truth. And so when you get to chapter 15, that's what's happening. "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." Verse 2, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast." Now, who has the victory? It's those who are in Christ. Over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass. Not under the sea of glass, destroyed, but on top of the sea of glass in victory. Having harps of God, that's worship. Harps of God, they're worshiping the Lord. They sing. Now this is interesting. Now why did the writer, why did John have to put this in Revelation chapter 15 verse 3? Why did God inspire it? Why all of a sudden do we have to hear about Exodus chapter 15 over here in Revelation 15? He says they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now we have the two conjoined. We have the song of Moses, that victory, that crossing of the Red Sea, that victory that was wrought by God, not by the Israelites. The Israelites could never redeem themselves. They could never save themselves. They could never part a sea. But in salvation, it's not by the will of man or the will of flesh, but by the will of God that we are saved. It is God that parts the sea. It is God that makes the things work. It's not of works, lest any man boast. It's of grace. And so the song of Moses is here's these people being delivered by God, and God is saying from all these plagues and all these things, and God is saying, listen, they're delivered because they understand that deliverance is of God. It's like the song of Moses. You just got to cross and follow. The Lord is mighty in battle. But then he says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. All of those many sheep that were sacrificed by Israel. And that redeeming plague, that last plague. Remember, it was the last plague, the blood on the doorpost that delivered Israel out of Egypt. All those little lambs were a picture of this one singular lamb of deliverance, Jesus Christ. All of these things were a picture of that. Look at what he says. It says, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. You know where the biggest judgment of God has ever been manifested? Does anybody know where his greatest judgment was manifested? It was at Calvary's cross. At Calvary's cross, it became black and white. There's no gray area. It's black and white. I want to urge you. I don't know each person in here's heart. I don't know what you've done with the gates of your heart. Your gates are either closed or they've been opened to the Savior. I don't know what you've done. But I want to assure you that Jesus Christ, if he's not king in your life, if you don't have a desire to worship him, if I mean you just can go day after day after day and you can't think about the Lord, and you can go day after day after day and there's never a song that comes in your heart to sing to the Lord, and you can go day after day after day, and you have no desire to hear about the Word of God or to read the Word of God, may I say to you, there's something wrong in your heart. Because God came to change that heart, to make you a brand new creation. He wants to come in there and change you and give you a desire to worship Him. And it'll be a war. It'll be World War II, let me tell you. Because there'll be a war with the flesh trying to be your boss on a daily basis. And there'll be a war with the Savior who is mighty in battle, spiritual warfare. He's mighty in battle, and he wants control of your life and control of your heart. Worship reminds us that we are on the side of victory, not defeat. Look at the last one. By the way, Psalms 22:3 says, but you are wholly enthroned in the praises of Israel. Did you know that whenever we sing, like we were singing a while ago in here, there were some good songs, by the way. Did you know when we're singing that Jesus is here? He is enthroned. In other words, we see him enthroned as our King and as our Savior when we worship him, but he also inhabits the praises of his people. You know, there was a little boy that after attending Sunday services all day, he went home, and that night he kneeled by his bedside and he prayed, dear Lord, we had such a good time at church today, but I wish you had been there. Let me tell you, he's there. He is here. He inhabits the praises of his people. Worship is a powerful witness that magnifies the greatness of God. You know, when we come together every Sunday, you might be saying to yourself, you know, I don't have much of a witness in this world. Well, we're going to look at that next week and what it means to enlarge your territory, like Israel covering the land. And you can remember, if you want to get ahead, go ahead and go to Numbers 22 and read about Balak and Balaam, and because that's where we'll be next week. And Balak was getting upset. King of Moab, he saw all these people covering the land, and that's what we're to do, expand our territory. But you may say, I just don't have much territory. Let me tell you, you were a witness this morning. If you're in here this morning, did you know you were a witness this morning? When you walked outside and got in your car, you were a witness. When you drove up to this church and you walked into this church, you were a witness to everybody passing by that I love the Lord. I love Jesus. And when you came in here today and you were singing to the Lord, did you know you were a witness to Jesus Christ? I can't imagine the smoke, the fragrance that was ascending heaven this morning as churches everywhere were praising God. Can't imagine. It's a powerful witness. Look at verse 10, and we're nearly done. Who is this King of glory? Now he switches the answer. He's now the Lord of hosts. By the way, that host is all-inclusive. He is the King of glory. That's what our goal is as a church, is to glorify the Lord. Do you know that title appears for the first time in the Psalms here? He is the God of the armies of Israel, according to 1 Samuel 17:45. As well as the celestial bodies in Genesis 2:1, the heavenly angels in 1 Kings 22:19, he is the sovereign Lord of the universe. Let me share with you how that plays out in natural human life. Remember in Acts chapter 16, you can read about it in verse 25. Remember when Paul and Silas have been imprisoned? And I mean, they've been through it, and there they are, and it's midnight, and they're in the prison. Are they moaning and groaning on the side of defeat? Are they moaning and groaning over there on the other side of that Red Sea? No, they're in victory, following the King of glory, worshiping him. And the Bible says that they're praying, that they're singing, and they're singing hymns. And let me tell you, that's what happens. It magnifies. It is a witness to those who are around us. The Bible says that they begin to get delivered. God delivers them from that prison. And those guards and some of those prisoners are wondering what they're going to do because they're getting out. And he says, do yourself no harm. In other words, hey, let me talk to you. And then they say, what must we do to be saved? Because they had been hearing the gospel through worship. And through hearing the gospel, those guys knew there's something different about Paul and Silas. Whatever is different about them is not outward, it's inward. And I want what they have. And I want to encourage you that if you don't know Jesus, why not give your heart to him this morning as soon as the invitation begins? The Bible says you got to repent of your sins. That means be willing to turn from Egypt. Turn from the world, and you got to turn your heart and mind to Jesus Christ and trust him. Open your gates and just let him come in and see what he does in your life. He'll change you. He changed me, and he's changed many of you. Secondly, you may be a Christian, and maybe your worship has died down, and you find that you don't worship the Lord much unless you're at church, and that's about it. And your worship has died down. I've learned something about worship. There'll be people on Sunday morning, some that just sing out. I mean, they're singing to the Lord. That's their mode of operandi. That's how they worship the Lord. That's how they draw close. I love to watch Jim Rout, by the way. They're drawing close to the Lord. Then there's some that are just poised and quiet, hardly moving their lips. Their worship is just as strong as somebody else's because everybody's mode of operandi, how they worship the Lord, is different. But I can tell you this, God doesn't look at the appearance. He looks at the heart. You know if your heart is seriously worshiping the Lord. I want to tell you, it changes your perspective when you worship.